weekend, and I appreciated him letting me prepare something for you today. When he sent us our topics, I felt pretty good about my topic. My topic was as faithful love, as it says. My initial thought was this would take some study, but for the most part, it'd be a fairly straightforward lesson to give. But the more I study this information, the more I realize there's a lot of information on faithful love. And it turned less from trying to find things to put into my lesson and more or less trying to find things to take out of my lesson. My lesson is going to primarily focus around the faithful love of Christ. And as we know, the faithful love of Christ spans from the beginning of time until eternity's end. Or if you know eternity, it doesn't end forever. When I was talking to Tad yesterday about just some of my studies and things, I was just saying there's so much that's here. I'm trying to figure out what to take out, what to keep. And Tad said, well, it's only the most important topic that we have here, so no pressure. So hopefully I can put this together in a way that will be edifying to you all. So as I said, the love of Christ starts really before time began. It started before creation even happened. The Father decided to bring this world into place. That plan was already in place for us. This morning I'd like to share with you some of the things that I've studied about this faithful love and how God has prepared a plan of salvation for us and for how Christ lived and died, showing that ultimate love and bringing that plan to fruition. This morning I'd like to look at how God prepared the way for Christ, how he made us ready for the coming of the Savior, and then finally we'll look at how Christ showed his faithful love in the end on this earth. So the love of God is not a very mysterious thing, I don't think, to many of us. Most of us have probably grown up around the church and have heard these lessons, if not every Sunday during Lord's Tables time, but maybe twice, three times a weekend, if not more, during the week. This is something that's always in our lives as Christians. So I doubt if anything this morning will be new to you, but that's not necessarily my goal this morning. My goal is to help you better understand or better appreciate the faithful love of God and the perfect plan that he put into place from the beginning of time. So let's go ahead and get started here. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see from these verses that Christ has truly been here with God since the beginning of time. I know at times when I've discussed the beginning of time with people in the creation, I tend to consider God as being the only one there. He's kind of the ultimate supreme being, and he's bringing everything together. And I don't really think or consider Christ that he was there with God. But we understand from this verse that God is not alone in the beginning, but that nothing was made that was not made without Christ's help. Christ was a part of the plan from the beginning. Even before Adam and Eve were created in the garden, a way of salvation was being planned for mankind, and Christ was there to help prepare it. The first step of this plan was to show us how salvation can be attained. Similar to when you or I, when we first started school, we start out with these new concepts that we learn in math, let's say. The teacher would prepare practice problems or different things for us to go through to help us solve so we can figure out how to use this new concept. They may be fairly simple to begin with, but what the goal is that we're not going to stay at this level of understanding, but eventually we're going to gain a better grasp or better knowledge of these things, and we're going to grow into harder and more difficult equations. In this way, mankind is introduced to sacrifice or to this removal of sin. As a way to remove the sin, it's a very small part of the process, but it's a necessary process to get us started. And we see the first act of animal sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21. So Adam and Eve, they partake of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and they realize that they're naked. So they kill these animals, and they put on the skin to literally almost cover up their sin. This is the moment that mankind learns the most basic understanding, but one of the most important understanding and parts of God's plan, which is that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is nothing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is nothing we can do. From here, we see that the next part of the plan is discovering that death is the only way to remove sin. Is a bit like learning how to add. It's one of the most basic concepts of math. But we know without this understanding, we would not be able to do any other form, really, of arithmetic. When we move on from simple math, we learn that there is a process we have to follow for solving for an equation. There are some simple processes you have to follow while adding, but it begins to get much more complicated the higher levels of math you go. Like moving from adding to multiplying. The same concepts are there, but we just build on them. So there is this process, then, that comes with sacrifice. It's not just the throwing of a dead animal onto a fire, but there's an actual process that we have to follow. It's building on to this understanding of what remission of sins is. The people of the Old Testament were expected to follow this process. But the process was there for a ceremony, or it was some way of appreciation for the sacrifice that they were giving up. In Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we see what this process is. And we're going to read through this. And my goal here through reading through this is so that you can see just a small part of what the process was of this sacrifice. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sins, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all of the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh, with its head and its legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." So we can see that through these 12 verses, there's a long process that you have to go through for sacrificing for your sins. But this is not just the only process. If you read down through the rest of this chapter here, depending on what sin you have committed, the sacrifice could be different. It's a different process, and it could be a different animal. This forced the people to really consider what their sin was. This forced the people to recognize their state and where they were at, and for their state, what amends they had to make. That to sin meant to give up something that was precious to you. The process was put in place for them to understand that their sin was requiring something of them. This next part of the plan was for the people to be able to realize that this sin was requiring something of them, but even when they offered something, there was still missing something there. There was something that they could not completely atone for. That no matter how many sacrifices they made, it was still not enough. Similar as, again, in math, we've built on these things, these processes, adding, and then you go on to multiplying. And now we got to a point where we're learning how to solve for X. Even with our basic understanding of the process, if we do not know what X is, we cannot solve the equation. If you asked me in elementary school how to solve for X, I would tell you it was impossible. Well, here is another situation where it is impossible. We do not know what X is. The Lord put them in a place where the death of animals, even the youngest, strongest, best of their flock, was not enough for them to fully remove their sin. It required something much greater than an animal to save them and to save us. Again, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, "Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." The preparation was made for mankind to understand that without death there cannot be redemption, then that after redemption there is a process to follow, and that nothing we give or sacrifice would ever be enough to fully free us from our bondage of sin. Now, this kind of feels like a little bit of a two steps forward, three steps back sort of situation. And if God had left us at this point, then it really would have been. But we see that God did not leave us at this point, and glory be to Him that He has shown us that there is a plan of salvation, and that the key to that plan is Christ. So let's move on now. We're going to start looking at the way Christ showed His faithful love. So leading up to the birth of Christ, there were so many prophecies and covenants and things that were speaking of the Savior's coming. We see it in the covenants that He made with His people early on. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we see a promise to Abraham. And in you all, the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then again, He moves on to the next generation, to Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26. And in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And again, He moves on to the next generation in Genesis chapter 28, and to Jacob. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. There has been this promise of a Savior to bring true salvation to the world. He was promised by God to Abraham, and then the covenant was a reminder to the next generation, to the generation after that, that He was continually promising over and over and over again to remind His people that true salvation was on its way. We then finally see the Son of God. He's born by miraculous means, fulfilling many of the prophecies that were in place, speaking of how and where He was going to be born. We see Christ grow not only physically, but He also grows spiritually. When He's in Luke, he's there meeting with the people at the temple, and His family is looking for Him, and He's out doing His Father's business. He's doing the work of His Father. He's starting to gain a better understanding of the plan of salvation. At this point in time, though, you can't help but consider, almost in awe, that Christ has known the plan of salvation from the beginning of time. That He knew at some point He was going to come here, He was going to become a man, that He was going to be mistreated, He was going to be abused, and eventually be tortured and killed. He knew this from the beginning of time. Talk about the anxiety, the stress. There was a small amount of stress and anxiety putting together this lesson today. Imagine the stress and anxiety in your life, but tenfold, and spread out over a period of thousands, if not more, years of considering what your life and how it was going to end. We sing the song, "If That Isn't Love." And I think that perfectly articulates the amount of love that Christ had for us, that He would knowingly be a part of the plan that would eventually have Him killed. Now finally we get to see, or we see now, the time has come and the perfect sacrifice is now being prepared. In Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12, this is another prophecy speaking of Christ's coming. Again, I'm going to read through this because it gives you a better idea, more than I can really tell you, of what Christ was going to have to go through, and what Christ willingly put Himself through to be that propitiation for our sins. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people He was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Christ's death on the cross was only a small part of the love and the powerful love that he showed us. He was tortured and killed, but it says he was a man of sorrows. The ones whom he loved and the ones that said they loved him fled and left him to die alone. We can see this struggle in him, knowing that before time even existed, that he was not only going to die as a short part of the whole piece, but he was going to have to endure the persecution, loved ones not being there for him, the people he depended on the most running away, the mental agony, the physical agony. We see in Matthew chapter 26 that he is praying to God in the garden. He says, "Father, please allow this cup to pass from me." He understands the pain and the suffering that is coming. He understands the agony that is on its way, and he's struggling at this moment to know and recognize that this is an important task that he needs to go through with. But then we see very quickly, he remembers the plan that him and his father put together since the beginning of the world. And he says, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And we see further down in the same chapter, when the men come to take him, and he says in Matthew chapter 26, 53, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" The knowledge of knowing that he can stop all of this right now, and he does not do it. He could call down an army to destroy the world and remove him from this abuse, and he does not do it. He took on that burden of our sin. He took on that burden of his own anxieties and fears, knowing what was going to happen to him. And then as we read again in Isaiah 5, he is killed. He is killed in a way that most of us can never even imagine. And again, he's known it since the beginning of time that he was going to go through all of this and die. He had the power to stop it, but he did not. He had the power to change the plan. He had the power to instruct with his father a new plan, one that would make him exempt from this pain and from this agony, from having to leave his father and to die as a man, but he did not. But then we see on the third day, after Christ has been crucified, that he triumphs over death, fulfilling the plan of salvation. Knowing that he was to die, but then knowing that he was to raise again, to make the plan all worthwhile. The setting up, understanding that there's no redemption through blood, without blood, knowing that there's a process to this sacrifice, and then knowing that he was the only key element that could save mankind from sin. He went through that process and fulfilled all of those parts of the plan. So then why do we consider Christ's love as a faithful love? Spanning since the beginning of time, Christ was planning with his Father to die and to be the ultimate sacrifice. He had thousands of years to change that plan, to adjust it, but he endured the suffering. Not only did he go through with it, being brought into this world as a man, leaving his home in heaven, but then he overcame every temptation while on the cross to be crucified, not giving in to the power that he knew he had to free himself from the pain. So what does this faithful love mean to us? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shares in the same thing, in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Through Christ's death, we have now become brothers with Christ. We have become family members with Christ. We have become joint heirs to the promise of salvation. That same salvation that was prepared for us from the beginning of time, without Christ's death, we would be condemned to an eternity of death and torment. We were not able to sacrifice what was necessary for our salvation. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice that freed us from the bondage of sin and gave us the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. It took thousands and thousands of years for this plan to be in place and to come to fruition, for an eternity of salvation for us.
We want to give the kids just a few minutes.